Well, a buddy of mine wanted to buy one of those heavy-duty wooden play sets for his kids. It worked out well because the neighbor next door just happened to have one of those, and his children had grown up, and he was looking to sell it. Well, my friend said, I will buy your play set on one condition. What's that? That you help me set it up in my yard. And you see, it wasn't just a matter of the thing was had really thick timbers, was really heavy and really awkward, and you really needed a second person. It was that my buddy is particularly unmechanical, and he knew he was going to need help putting this baby back together. And so, by and large, it went together really well, and it's done a great job for my friend's family. And, you know, he could have maybe looked online. He could have maybe tried to go to the manufacturer and buy instructions, but there was nothing like, here's how you do it. Put that bolt there, especially when there's 5,000 of them. Well, it was nice to have instructions. But, you know, kids don't exactly come with them. And, you know, there are some real good principles in Scripture. And yes, go and read that. And it does have things to say about parenting. But not complete. It doesn't cover every subject. But, you know, it used to be in times past that instructions came from your mother, your grandmother, your aunts, and all the ladies in town. They could give you information, and they had faced it all. Well, these days, their families aren't connected quite as much, so sometimes you get things off the internet, which can be good, and sometimes it's not. Or there's lots of books. But in general, kids don't always come with instructions. However, we are actually going to look at the story of the birth of a little boy who did come with instructions. And this was no ordinary child. He was going to be given a very important task. Everything was laid out right there for his family because he was going to have such an important job. And his parents were going to have an important role. But you know, it's not just parenting that's important. There's a whole lot of other things the Lord has given us. And so whether you're a mother or not, I think the Word of God speaks today. Well, of all places, we're going to go to the book of Judges. So I hope that you receive encouragement, whatever role that God has you in. Let me pray. Lord, as we jump into your scripture, I thank you that what was written so long ago is so applicable today. Would you not only give us help to know what we should do, but would you give us encouragement? I thank you, Lord, that the tasks that we have on our plates, we don't have to carry all by ourselves. Lord, you are there. And you are good. And Father, I thank you that though as we look at the life of a deliverer that didn't do such a good job, that you are the perfect deliverer. And you are the one who came to set us free from sin, death, hell, and Satan. And we give you thanks. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we are going to be looking in Judges chapter 13. We are introduced to a lady and we never find out her name. We only know a few things about her. In fact, in Judges 13, we know that she's married to a farmer named Manoah. I think that's how I'm going to say it. She's from the small tribe of Dan. And Dan was not necessarily the largest or most well-known. You don't hear about a lot of exploits from Dan. She lived in a place called Zorah, which is about 13 miles west of Jerusalem. And it's right on the border of Judah. One of the challenges with Zorah is that it was located just a couple miles from Philistine territory. And there were a whole lot of problems that we're going to soon discover that were happening with the Philistines. This was a tense, dangerous time. I like living in trail, but if I knew all the shady Covians were out to get me, any means possible, to pillage, to steal, to kill, I would be wanting to move to Prospect, if you know what I mean. But they happened to live just a couple miles away. And one thing we know is that she was barren. She was never able to have children. And we don't know many of the circumstances, but the fact is laid out. She also lived at a difficult time in history. The people had been brought back to the promised land. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. Then he passed off the scene. Joshua led them in. But unfortunately, this began a cycle of sin, cry out to God. God steps in, helps him. God raises up another deliverer. The people of Israel had a big problem of constantly turning their back on God and going their own way. Goodness, sounds kind of familiar sometimes. And so here's where we find ourselves. God has raised up some judges, but we're in a bad spot again. And look in Judges 13:1. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. For 40 years, their enemies has been over them. But that's a long time. 40 years, they're under the thumb. They're in danger. They get some food and the Philistines swoop in, take it away. In addition to the fact that there's a lot of shame in their lives because they've belonged to the one true God and yet they're not living like it. And therefore, the Lord has allowed them to have enemies there. But in the midst of this, we are introduced to a couple, Mr. and Mrs. M. We read, there was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had no child. You know, there's a movie coming out about Samson, and I'm sure he's going to have ripped muscles. He's going to do amazing things. I don't know what he's going to do with Delilah. You know, it's Hollywood. This may or may not be a family-friendly film. But I have a feeling his mother's not going to get a whole lot of mention in the movie. But in our story today, she's the hero. And we're going to soon find out why. Well, we read that the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." She is living in this little small place, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, living in obscurity. We don't even know her name. It's never even spoken, and yet God knows who she is. God is well aware of her character, of her conduct, of the way she's interacting with her husband. God knows that she is faithful, and I want you to be encouraged. You may live in a faraway place compared to many, but regardless of what's going on, the Lord sees what you're doing. He is aware. You have an important work, and it may be done in obscurity, but it is not unnoticed. And God in this little known village is about to do something incredible. I love one of the names of God, El Roy, the God who sees. Isn't that great? The God who sees. And the implication is he doesn't just see, he does something about it. Well, he has seen that this woman has struggled with infertility and barrenness. This is a difficult place. And back then there was great shame for women who could not have a child. And even today, when women aren't able to have a baby, it can be really, really difficult. And this can be a really hard day for lots of ladies. But no, God is aware of that. Well, what happens? The angel says, "You are going to have a baby." I love the fact that regardless of what happens in our lives, God is involved. Whether you have children, whether you don't, we can trust him. Whether you are in the limelight, whether you live in a podunk place, I guess we all do, God is aware of that situation and he cares and he can do something about it. And we see that you are going to have a child. In verse 4, "Therefore be careful and drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb." Now, this is good. It's not like the angel is giving the Surgeon General's warning. Don't smoke, drink, do drugs, you know, get plenty of exercise, take care of your baby. Yes, what he's suggesting are probably good health tips for the child. But what's really going on is he's about to talk about something called a Nazarite vow. And if you were to go back into Numbers chapter 6, this was describe someone who took a Nazarite vow. Nazarite means to separate, to set apart. And it really had to do with someone who said, "I'm going to give up some things. I'm going to be a little strange for a while so that I can serve God completely." And there were three things in Numbers that it talked about. A Nazarite was not to touch strong drink or use grapes in any form. They were not to cut their hair. And they weren't to go near a dead body, no matter who died. Well, ordinarily people, if they took a Nazarite vow, they'd only do it for a short time. And they would do so voluntarily. Well, Mrs. Manoah is told that your son is going to be one his entire life. And guess what? It starts now. She's going to have to start eating clean. She's going to have to give up all alcohol herself. Because, as all moms know, what goes in affects that child. And the Lord has given her clear instructions. Your son has got a special task ahead. The end of verse 5, we read, "He shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." That had to be amazing news. This obscure lady, far away, little tiny village, cannot have a child. And suddenly the angel says, "You're going to have a child, and he is going to get rid of these Philistines," or he's going to have a role in this. That had to be exciting. You know what it would have been like to George Washington's mother in 1730, whatever, 20, said, guess what? Your son is going to play a role in ushering our nation into independence. Now, granted, way back then, they didn't have the tensions with Britain, but nevertheless, that would have been an honor, and that would have blown her mind. I'm just not going to have a baby. I'm going to have one that God has chosen, that God has a plan for. This is going to be incredible. Now, if you know the story of Samson, and we'll barely touch on it, Samson is going to mess up big time. He's going to start the deliverance process. He will not finish it, partially because he is sometimes more interested in his own thing than God's own thing. And so really the book of Judges, as the people had cried out, give us a king, we want to be like the rest of the nation. So the Lord raises up judges and they don't do so hot. And, oh, we want a leader. Really, the book of Judges is going to point us down to the fact that we need a deliverer who never makes mistakes, who never fails, who never sins, and cannot just deliver us from political and military oppression, but can deal with our sin. And so the book of Judges is pointing this way, but it doesn't quite get there. But boy, you'll see if you read more about Samson that this guy started some things, but he really didn't do a great job. But you know, Mrs. Manoah starts out well. What she do? She hears this message from this angel, and she runs to tell her husband, verse 6. A man of God came to me. His appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I did not ask where he came from, and he did not tell me his name. But he said to me, behold, you'll conceive and bear a son. Don't drink any wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean. The child shall be a Nazarite from the womb to the time of his death. She hears his instructions from the angel of the Lord. She may not have all the details right, exactly who he is, though she knows this is no ordinary new neighbor down the road. There is something amazing and mysterious and powerful about this individual who's appeared to her. But she listened closely, and she passed on to her husband the exact instruction she was given. Now, he probably was pretty amazed. It's like, last he knew, they couldn't have children. They weren't going to have children. Suddenly, they are going to, and it wasn't just going to be an ordinary run-of-the-mill kid from Zora. No. Exciting things are about to happen. But Noah has a question. Manoah doesn't seem quite as spiritually mature as his wife. He seems to be listening to his wife, but he also kind of wants some reassurance. And maybe if I was Manoah, I'd kind of want some assurance too. Not that I would doubt that my wife had seen an angel and given these incredible instructions, but he wants to make sure. Verse 8 says, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come again to us and teach us what we're to do with the child who will be born. Manoah has heard this child is going to be a deliverer of Israel. And he must be thinking, oh my, I've never been a dad before. I don't know the ropes. I need some instructions. Angel, can you clue me in a little bit more in addition to just what my wife told me? But the angel doesn't come to him. It's really funny because what happens? We read in verse 9, and God listened to the voice of Manoah. But the angel of the God came again to the woman as she was in the field. He's like, oh, Lord, come, show up again, give me some instructions. Boom, he shows up and tells his wife. And what'd she do? Her husband wasn't with her, so she ran quickly again. Hey, the man of God who came to me the other day, he's here. And so Manoah is listening to her. He's respectful. He's paying attention. And we read in verse 11, he went with his wife and came to the man and said to him, are you the guy that spoke to who spoke to this woman, which is kind of a weird way to say it. The angel, the man, Manoah's not sure who it is, says, I am. Manoah is a little bit slower on the uptake. Mrs. Manoah is very faithful. Yes, if this is going to happen, boy, she is going to pay attention. Well, what happens next? The angel of the Lord says to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All I've commanded her, let her observe. Three times now, an angel has given exact instructions of how Mrs. Manoah is to live and how Mr. and Mrs. Manoah are to raise their boy, because God wants them to make sure they carry it out. And so if there was any question how they're to raise their son before, there isn't now. And the key thing is, you know, when you're involved in important work, it may be done in obscurity, but you want to make sure that you are observant. Observance is really important. Notice the angel said, all that I command her, let her observe. I've given you these instructions. Take heed. Pay attention to this. Not only is she observant of the ways of God, but she's also to be observant using her eyes. And we're going to see how this plays out. And the interaction with Mr. and Mrs. Manoah and this angel continues to go. And Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. They're farmers. They have a field. It sounds like they have goats. And so the angel says, if you detain me, I'm not going to eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering, give it to the Lord. And Manoah does not know that this is the angel of the Lord. And so we read in verse 17, Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord says, why do you ask me my name, seeing it's wonderful? There's a little bit of cryptic interaction going on. And again, I think Mrs. Manoah is a little more attuned to who this mysterious visitor is. But then we read, they took the goat and the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, to the one who works wonders. And Manoah and his wife were watching. In verse 20, and when the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar. Now Manoah and his wife were watching, and they fell on their faces to the ground. This is really a good response when you are face to face with an angel of the Lord. Fear, reverence, respect. But you know what? This has been an interesting thing. This visitor, this angel, this man would not eat, but said, give the glory to God, respond to God, give an offering to him. And we know that the offering was received. Well, so they're falling on their face. And then we read in verse 21, the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. And then Manoah knew it was the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is really, it could be a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, could be God himself. They were right to be afraid. But notice what he says to his wife. We will surely die. We have seen God. Notice she's not worried the house isn't cleaned or she didn't get everything freshly pressed, but he is terrified. But we're about to see that she's kind of a common sense, no muss, no fuss kind of lady. And I love her response to him. She's like, darling, you got it all wrong. This is what's going on. She says to him, if the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering. If he was going to kill us, he would have done it already. He wouldn't have said, good job. And he wouldn't have shown us all these things or announced to us such things as these. She's like, darling, she does it respectfully, I think, but you've missed the point. If we were bad, he wasn't going to tell us we were going to have a son. He wasn't going to give us specific instructions on how to raise this boy. We wouldn't have a son who'd become a deliverer. He wouldn't three times give us the word, this is how you're to raise him. So don't worry about it. We're going to be okay. And I have a feeling he kind of went, yeah, you're right. You are a smart lady. I know I married you more than just for your beauty. And I think you can also say important work involves observation. She has been connecting the dots. She's going, okay, the angel appeared. He's given us this promise. He's given us great news. It seems like we found favor. God accepted our offering. It's going up and there's no lightning bolts coming down. Because previous times, well, at other times in Scripture, we read when people gave unauthorized offerings, it didn't go well with them. But in this case, it did. She's a smart lady and she's putting things together. When I was a kid, there was a kid in our neighborhood who had a shirt that said, be alert. It had a picture of a guy with big old buggy eyes. It said, be alert. The world needs more alerts. Huh? Oh, it took me a while. Alert. And I thought, oh, that's silly, but I still remember it. So it's obviously sort of effective. But she was alert. She was paying attention. Well, we know that Mr. and Mrs. Manoah believed the angel, and 10 months later, verse 24, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. The young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. She's involved in important work, and there is obedience. She was observant of everything the Lord had said. She was paying attention. She was using her powers of observation, and she was obedient. And I'm certain that was the case because the Lord blessed the boy. Mr. and Mrs. Manoah are determined to do what's right. They take the right steps. They would have taught him about things. They would have had to explain to a 4-year-old Samson why they weren't going to cut his hair. You know, they were going to have to say why they weren't drinking alcohol at their home. because I think that was a very common thing because the water was bad. They were going to have to explain why he couldn't go to Grandma and Grandpa's funeral. You can't go near. Stay away. Don't touch that rat. It's dead, you know, or whatever the case may be. They were very careful that they did what they could to make sure Samson kept ritually right with God. Every indication we have is that Mrs. Manoah is obedient, she's trustworthy, she's been faithful, and she has taught her son the right way to live. And we also have an indication that Mr. Manoah did that. Once he heard the angel's words, boom, he was there as well. The challenge is, though, as people and as parents, we can do everything just right. Not perfectly, we all know that, but we can seek, oh Lord, I want to raise my kids to know you. I want to be a blessing, and they are still independent human beings. And that gets us to our last point. Important work often involves open-handedness. Open-handedness. His parents are going to try, once he gets to adulthood, to say, Samson, this is not a good way to go. Go this way. And he's going to go, well, I want to go this way. And there's not much they can do at that point. Let's look at verse 25, 13. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him. And then Samson went down to Timnah. And at Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his mother and father, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now get her for me as my wife. But his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you can go take a wife from? You have to get an uncircumcised Philistine. But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. His father and mother did not know this was from the Lord, for God was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. This had to be hard. Mom and dad are on the same page. We're going to raise you to know God. We're going to do everything we can to give you a good start. After all, we know that God is going to use you in a mighty way. And what's Samson do? I see woman, I go get. How about a good, godly, young Israelite lady? No, me want Philistine. Ah, you know, I don't know if he talked like a caveman, but he sure acted like one. If you read Judges 14 to 16, you're going to see how Samson turned out. He was a mixed bag. In a sense, he was a hero. Yeah, he whooped on Philistines left and right. He would embarrass them. He would outwit them. He would do mighty acts, and everyone would go, wow, God is with this guy. But on the other hand, he'd find multiple other Philistine ladies. He got involved with Delilah. She betrayed him, ended up, he revealed the secret of his strength, which was his hair. She cuts it off. She's captured. He has his eyes put out. He's made a laughingstock. And this is not good, because remember, he was supposed to be the deliverer of Israel, and here he is acting like a fool, like a sinful knucklehead, and he's captured. Instead of delivering his people, he's in a Philistine jail. Well, eventually, in the end, he cries out to the Lord and says, Lord, one more time, give me strength. And he ends up pushing down a temple and ends up killing more people through his death than through his life. To my reading of the scripture, and to you, you're probably going, how's this guy hero of the faith? God in his wisdom, if you look in Hebrews 11, describes him as one who did mighty deeds by faith. Samson was a flawed character, no doubt. But God was still involved in it. And I'm imagining that as Samson was going his way, doing crazy things, his mom and dad continually were saying, Lord, would you get a hold of our kid? Would you change him? Would you grab hold of his heart? Would you help him to do what's right with all his might instead of what's wrong with all his might? This had to be hard on them because, you know, I don't think you can look back and say, well, they're the reason he went bad. Clearly, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. I don't think that's the case. I don't think you can blame Mr. and Mrs. Manoah. They seem to have done everything right. And let me encourage you. I know some of your kids are walking with God and your grandkids and great-grandkids, and you are so thankful. Some of your kids aren't. In fact, they're going the opposite way. And you may feel like the prodigal father. When is my child going to return home? Now, maybe you are a great parent and you raise your kids to know God. Maybe you were a great parent and you didn't raise them to know God. Maybe you weren't a good parent, and any combination of it. And you may look back and say, I wish I would have done that differently. I bet there's times in Mr. and Mrs. Manoah's life where they said, oh, had I only done this or that. But at the end of the day, Samson made his choice, just like your kids, just like your grandkids, just like you did. And I want to say, don't give up. Keep on praying. I don't know if Mrs. Manoah lived until Samson, till Samson's death. But I am sure if she's like any mother, or if he's like any father, he would have kept on going. Just said, Lord, work in my child. Bring him back. And God is able to do that. It would have been a miracle to save Israel from the Philistines. And it's a miracle anytime God works in a heart. Whether it be my heart or a wayward child, don't give up. You may feel like you've been laboring in obscurity. No one else knows. You may feel like you've been paying attention. You've been doing the work. You've been observant. You are obedient, and it's still difficult. The Lord is still on the throne. He's the one that gives children. He's the one that doesn't give children. One commentator wrote, many Christian parents have stood in the sandals of Manoah and his wife. They have, though realizing their own sinful inadequacies, faithfully taught, prayed for, disciplined, and love a son or daughter only to see that child willfully turn away from God. No one can deny it's anything but devastating. Yet don't forget verse 4. But his father and mother did not realize it was from Yahweh. What we don't yet know may prove to be our deepest comfort. It may be that God is going to bring a child back to the fold and to the fold of God. Keep praying for that. There's no guarantee. But let me encourage you, keep on praying. Because God was at work in Samson. It doesn't look good. It looks bad most of those chapters. But at the end of the day, we don't read, and Samson was a punk teenager. No, we read, he was a hero of the faith. God was still working. Don't give up on your family. Be like the lady in Luke 18. Who went before the unrighteous judge, and she kept banging and saying, I want justice, I want justice. And he kept ignoring her, but she wouldn't go away. I want justice. And finally opens the door. What do you want, lady? I'm tired of you bothering me. I need some sleep. And he gave her justice. Well, I want to say, keep banging on heaven's door. You will not tire God out. Don't demand, but simply say, Lord, you know my heart's desire, and work with him, and don't quit. You know, this passage isn't just relevant for moms and dads, but for all believers, because God has given us all important work to do. Until you take your last breath, you've got work to do here on earth. You know, you can be an example of Christ to others. You can grow in grace, love on your family, help your neighbor, serve God at church, and know that whatever's going on, God sees your situation. He cares. He can do something about it. Let me encourage you, don't wring your hands. Don't bang your head on the wall. Go to God in prayer. Let your request be made known unto God. Because whatever situation you're facing, we have a God who sees and who cares. The work that you're involved in, whether it be in regards to your kids, your family, or whatever else, it is important. And the Lord is there for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for mothers and fathers here. They may not be in the limelight, but Lord, they're seeking to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I thank you that moms and dads here love you. And for those that aren't parents, Lord, I thank you that they love you too. And that you have important work for them as well. We thank you, Lord, that you take notice of our situation. You tell us don't be weary in doing good. And Lord, help us to have your strength. I thank you, Lord, that you do answer prayer. I thank you, God, that you can work through a little old lady praying for a town in Iran and draw people to yourself. Lord, you can work through our prayers to draw our family and loved ones to yourself. At the end of the day, Lord, help us not to place demands upon you, but to call upon you as our loving Heavenly Father. And Lord, may we go about your important work and someday hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We do praise and thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.